Lisa, would you be patient with me this morning? I want to take a moment and do something that has kind of been on my heart this week. First, you should know that I don't take this moment behind this sacred desk for granted. And I know that Pastor Freeman did not have to allow me this opportunity to stand on Father's Day. It has not been the easiest week. Things happen, you know. And as I started to think about my own experience with Father's Day, I wasn't raised with my biological father, I started to ask Pastor Freeman, what should I say? I'm not a father yet. And he said, just think about the men in your life that you've told me about. It has meant so much to you. And more than anything, this week, you were that person for me. And I'm not trying to make you cry, and nor do I want to cry. But I want to thank you for being a good man. I want to thank you for this opportunity, and I don't take it for granted. And I think that we should give people their flowers while they live. You are an excellent example of ministry. You said last week that you've been serving in ministry over 40 years. I'm only just beginning, even though this September will make 20 years for me. And I am thankful for you and for your presence in my life. And I'm thankful for you, Ebenezer, and all of the men who give guidance and words of wisdom. There is a word from the Lord this morning found in the book of Acts, the third chapter. It is a message that has been placed upon my heart for the men of Ebenezer for the last few weeks, most especially this week and on Father's Day. And it doesn't just highlight men, but the work of good Christian people. So for those of you who are thinking that this is only for the brothers and only for the male figures, I hope that you would see through the lines and where you can be strengthened through God's word. Acts chapter 3. Verses 1 through 10, we find a familiar passage. For anybody that's been in church longer than a year, you should have run across this story. The words will be on the screen. Hopefully you have your Bibles with you. It reads, "One day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, 'Look at us.' So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them." Verse 6 says, "Then Peter said, 'Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk.' Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. He jumped to his feet Verse 8 says, this lame man, this crippled man from birth, jumped to his feet and began to walk. You're still a little silent. Let me read it one more time. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. The crippled man that was from birth, who did not have access to walk, who never knew what walking was, who was crippled all of his life, by the end of verse 8, he jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. I wish that last verse would have said, and amazement at what happened to them. I want to speak to you from these words this morning, a few good men. A few good men, the word of our God. God, we thank you this morning for your word and for the transformation that Christ brings into each of our lives. Sometimes not directly, but consequently because of the blessing that you have given someone else. We are grateful and thankful. And now, God, we pray that you would transform us yet again to hear from you and to live out your word. And God, we pray that we would learn something about being a good Christian, and that as men, we would learn how to be good fathers. We pray this through Christ and by the aid of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I know that time is already upon us and y'all are ready to leave. Just give me a few minutes if you would. I don't have a long introduction. In fact, when I was trying to think about an introduction, I could not come up with one because I thought that the scripture itself was powerful enough. Let's just get straight to the text. Note the devotion in verse 1. At the time or hour of prayer, two men were heading to the temple to pray. It is their custom to do so three times a day. And at this particular point, they were going to pray. And while they were on their way to pray, they saw a man in the need of help. Not only did they see the man, but they stopped in their tracks because the man cried out to them. The man recognized them. And let me pause there and just say to all of us that we too are on our way to the temple to pray often, and people see us heading to church. They know where we're going because we put on our nice hats, Sister Gales, and we put on our suits and we put on our ties and we go to the temple to pray, and people see that. And they are wondering, will they stop in the need or meet my need and where I'm at? Y'all know those persons. When you turn off of 35, there's usually somebody at the street corner that is waiting to be helped. And they see us in our suits. Your car ain't that tinted. They see us in our suits and our ties, and they are wondering whether or not we will stop and help them. Will we give them some money? Will we smile, or will we frown and judge them? And these two men, devoted to their faith, are headed to the temple to pray at the time of prayer. Note also that in chapter 4, the story continues, so I'm taking you somewhere and I'll be right back. These two men in chapter 4 were labeled. In chapter 4, when you go to it, The Pharisees and Sadducees said that they are unschooled and untrained. They were talking about Peter and John. They said the two men that were heading to the temple and were devoted to prayer were unschooled and untrained. And yet, these two men were able to transform the community around them. Unschooled and untrained. That's what the Bible said. The Bible says that they were unschooled and untrained. And here we are in our nice clothes and, you know, we look good and sophisticated. We can show up to all of our meetings to see them, and we can attend new members orientation. And oftentimes we are looking for the persons who are most educated and have their businesses and their finances together. But I want to allow us to take a step back. When we're thinking about good men, sometimes it is those who are most or least amongst us who are not educated, who are unschooled and untrained, that will be the biggest difference amongst us. Don't overlook those persons who do not have a degree. Don't overlook those persons who don't come from the same stratosphere and social elite class that we are used to seeing in positions of leadership. Sometimes it takes those who are what? Unschooled and untrained. Let's jump back to the text. It says, then there was a lame man crippled from birth, or since birth, this lame man. He never knew what walking was like. He never knew what it was like to stand up on his legs. He was crippled. He was broken. And yet, there were some people who kept bringing this lame man outside of the temple. Notice that society knows where to go to bring somebody in need. Society knows where to go. But do we as Christians know that there are people who stand in the need, and when they are here, they're not looking for us to talk about the budget. They're not looking for us to talk about the politics in the church. Society knows where to go to bring those who are broken amongst us. Do we know how to find them? Or are we too big and too mighty and busy arguing amongst ourselves? But there are two good men who are in the text, and they see this man that society has brought to the doorsteps, to the gate called Beautiful. Acts 3:1-10 tells the story of Peter and John healing a man born lame from birth. The passage describes how Peter and John encountered the men at the temple gate called Beautiful. And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, addressing him by saying, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give it to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth." You missed that part because you may not know, but Nazareth is not a rich city. It's not a prosperous place. What good comes from Nazareth? Who good can come from Nazareth? But in that name, from that man that comes from the no good city, there is a man who is able to give power to the faint. He is able to make a man walk from that no good city. There is a man that is raised by his community that shows up and shows out for those who are most in need. Listen, some of you are from no good city. Some of you are from the backwood country and nobody's never heard of it.
and people have counted you out. But I just want to let you know, I want to drop it off parenthetically for you, that all you got to do is realize that the power is not in what people say about you. The power is not in what people think about you. The power is in that name. And that name is where Peter and John find power. Peter then took the man by the right hand and helped him up. Instantly his feet and ankles became strong. He began to walk, jump, and praise God, causing great astonishment among the people. So when considering this passage, beloved, concerning fatherhood, there are several themes and insights that can be drawn. I have four and then I'll be done. The first thing about a good man is listed in verses 3-4. A good man should have compassion and should care. Peter and John's encounter with the lame man demonstrated the importance of compassion and care in fatherhood. Just as Peter recognized the man's need for healing and extending kindness towards him, fathers are called to show empathy and support to their children. They should strive to understand their children's struggles and offer encouragement. You heard the panel of good men that sat here that talked about that. And they should be a source of comfort. I looked up that word, compassion. William was right. Minister West said that, yes, you should have sympathy and feeling. You should be understanding and you should be able to recognize the suffering, but it is serious business. All the good men that I've known that have guided me with their fingertips of love were all serious men. They were kind enough, but that wasn't their strong suit. Some of them was a little harsh, but sometimes when you are too good to know anything and you start smelling yourself, you need a strong hand to help you along. Listen, I had a smart mouth as a kid. I've grown out of it, but I needed the strong hand to help me. But here's the thing. Compassion is not just a feeling. It is also an action. It is not just about being nice or soft or passive. Good men know that compassion is also an action. The action calls for presence. The action calls for listening. It calls to offer wisdom when needed. It calls for acknowledgement. And notice that Peter and John see the man and tell the man to look back at him, at them. Compassion is not just throwing money at a situation. Men, you should know that when you are needed, you should show up. Show up on time for a meeting to stir up mess, but then you don't show up time. Show up on time for folding the tables and putting up the chairs. Let me say that again. I'm sorry. We can show up and cause havoc in places. Tell it how it really is. Let me speak my mind. But then when it comes time for men to show up for the things that are needed, the little things like putting up chairs and putting up tables and helping out people who don't have the strength to do it all by themselves, there are no men around. Now, good men must show compassion and care, and that care means presence. It means action. It also means, to be a good man means that you also have to empower and to guide. Note in verse 7-8, the act of Peter taking the man by the right hand and helping him up, this signifies the role of fathers in empowering their children. Fathers are responsible for guiding their children, offering a helping hand when needed, and equipping them with the necessary tools for success. They can impart wisdom, they can share experiences, and guide their children through life's challenges, empower and to guide. Empower means to give power. It's not always to be power. It doesn't mean just soaking up things for yourself and for your name and for recognition. It means to give power. When you empower somebody, it's almost like you give of that of your own strength to somebody else who needs it more than you. Some of us have issues with giving up power and authority. There was a coach in high school. His name was Coach Vanover. He was our athletic director, and Coach Vanover knew that I wanted to go into medicine. I wanted to be a doctor, but I wouldn't get a science, so I let that thought go. And at the time, I thought that's exactly what I wanted to do. So I was in sports medicine, and I was a manager of the football and basketball teams and had the master key to the school. I thought I was somebody. Coach Vanover asked me to schedule a doubleheader of a basketball game tournament that was happening at the school between the women and the men's team. Women had a game, and then we would need to flip the gym and get ready for the men's game. So he said, I'd like for you to do that. Coach Phillips, who is gone on to be with the Lord now, as I told you before, his son is Rodney at the University of Texas, the new head men's basketball coach there. And he said, I don't want Coach Phillips to do it. I want you to do it. He empowered me. And so I said, sure, I'll do it, coach. Yeah, I ain't got it. I mean, you know, ain't no big thing. Let's get it done, right? And so I walked into the girls' or the women's basketball gym, and I said to the head coach at the time, I'm not going to say her name. I do like her. But, boy, she told me a new one. She said, you ain't running nothing. And she asked me to get out of the gym because it was inappropriate for me to be there. And I said, well, coach sent me in here. The athletic director, your boss, told me to come. I'm just doing what I was asked to do. Now, maybe I could have done it a little bit more humbly. I will admit that now. I didn't say anything wrong. I just, hey, coach, we're going to do it like this. I didn't ask her, you know, how she was. Anyway, so Coach Vanover heard me in the next room talking about how she kicked me out of the gym. And he said, I want you to come with me. So he walks me and he tells me to stand outside of the gym. He clears the gym of all the girls in the gym. And he's talking to the coach at the time. And I just know he's putting it on her. He comes back. He looks at me and he says, nothing. And so I said, what does that mean? And so I walk up to him, and remember, he's a stern man. Coach Vanover, he's a good guy, but he was a stern man. And he said, you do exactly as I say, and this is what I want you to do. Go apologize. And after you apologize, do exactly as I commanded you the first time. I didn't ask you to go talk to her. What I asked you to do was to schedule the doubleheader and take care of the gym. And I learned that day that sometimes empowerment is giving wisdom to somebody who thought they knew but needed to be guided. And sometimes we as men, we move things along and we talk about things, but we don't guide and give wisdom when needed. And we don't empower those who are coming up behind us because we are so busy trying to do it our way and the way that we think it should be done. But we must do it with guidance. And so they grabbed this man, did not just tell him to stand up, but they grabbed his hand and said, stand up and walk. They held his hand while doing it. Good men not only need to be compassionate and caring, they need to empower and guide. The next thing that we need to do is impart our faith and belief. Peter's words, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk, demonstrate the power of faith. Y'all still with me? In the context of fatherhood, fathers can serve as spiritual leaders in their families, instilling faith and belief in their children by modeling a solid faith. Fathers can teach their children to trust in something greater than themselves and to find strength and purpose in their spiritual journey. Faith. It is a complete trust. It is a belief. It is a confidence. It is a hope. And we must impart our faith on those who need hope amongst us the most. There are children, there are youth, there are young adults who need faith. They need somebody to guide and lead by the convictions that have been given through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So many of us are trying to lead based off of our own experience, but experience falls short. Some of us don't know how to talk to the LGBTQ community. Some of us don't know how to talk to a wayward child because experience fails us there. But if we lead with faith, we can tell people, listen, I don't know your personal journey and I may not understand it. I may not agree with it, but by my faith, Christ is able to love you and able to walk with you. Men, we must impart our faith and belief. Church, it is our job to lead with faith. I give you another example of a good man there. I was a junior usher back home. And every Sunday I stood in my post. I had a white shirt, the black tie, black pants, and my shoes was always shine. My grandmother made sure that everything was always spick and span, and I was in uniform every single Sunday. I couldn't stand to see people walking and they didn't have their ties on and didn't put on their name badge. And I'm sitting there like, you out of uniform. Anyway. And I never forget standing at my post one unexpected Sunday. And the musician, our minister of music, Brother Chapman, who still serves into his 80s, 70s, told me to come up and sit on the organ. I'd never played with him in worship, never been to a rehearsal. He said, I want you to come and sit at the piano, and I want you, or sit at the organ and play with me. I tried my best. And I remember at the end of worship going up to Brother Chapman and I said, why would you call me up not having any practice? He said, well, the first thing is I want you to know I believe in you. But if you don't know anything, that means you ain't going to try to play ahead of me. And you ain't going to try to play over me. He said, but I have faith that you're going to be able to lead one day. And I have faith that God has given you a gift that you need to start exercising now. And sometimes it's not just about having faith within our own lives. It's not just about believing that Christ is able to transform us, but it's also about believing that God has empowered each and every single one of us with a God-given talent to serve. And so not only should we impart our faith, but we should share our belief. Tell a child, I believe in you. Before you walk out of here, tell a young adult, I believe that you can serve. I believe that you can stand up. I believe that you can take over this ministry. I believe that you can make a difference outside of Ebenezer. Wherever you need me, I support you. And I'm almost done. The last thing that a good man should do is celebrate the achievements of those persons that we are leading, that we are walking beside. The response of the formerly lame man who began to walk, jump, and praise God highlights the joy and celebration that comes from witnessing a child's growth and accomplishments. Fathers should take pride in their children's achievements, encouraging them to explore their talents and supporting them as they reach new milestones. There is something special about hearing your father or your parents say, "I'm proud of you." It means something when you say something to your grandchild or to that kid when you see them doing good. "I believe in you. I'm proud of you. Keep up the good work." It may not seem like much, but in this man's life, all he needed was somebody to grab his hand, tell him to walk, and then notice what he does. He begins to celebrate. He begins to rejoice. And he begins to transform his community through his rejoicing. My grandfather in the ministry, related to Sister Houston here, Pastor Delbert R. Jefferson, was a stately man. He is a stately man. He's older now and he can't preach. His voice is at a whisper. I remember seeing Pastor Jefferson stand in the pulpit when he would come and visit us at our church. And I always wanted to be like him. I wanted to be like that. When people saw me, they thought, "That's a good man." I wanted to be that person. When I walk into a room, people would not talk about me, but they would say to myself, "He looks like he's wise." And not to say that I'm there, but that's what I wanted to be when I saw him. So whenever I got the chance to preach at his church, it meant the world to me. Christian Home Missionary Baptist Church on Rosalie Street in Houston. I'll never forget getting that letter. And I was so happy. And when I finished preaching, Pastor Jefferson turned around to me and he said, "Save that one." He was talking about my sermon. He said, "That's a good one. Save that sermon. You've done well." And I took that as the biggest accomplishment, to hear somebody say to me that I idealized, "That's a good one. I'm proud of you." And that is what a good man does. A good man will say, "I'm proud of you. What you are doing means something in the world." And note that the reaction of the crowd is just the same. Not only does the man celebrate, but the crowd begins to recognize the man for what he used to be. And said, "Oh, that's that boy, that's that man that used to sit on the outside of the gate. And look at him now. Look at him rejoicing and shouting. That man who never walked before, look at him. Look at that man." I close by saying I can relate to this man. My goal is to be among the few good men. That's what I, but I must confess that I'm like, more like the broken man. I have my own selfishness. My wife tells me about it all the time. I have my own wants and desires. And I'm getting ready now to have a little girl. And I just want to be a good man. And today I reflect on many good men who've paved the way for me. My great uncle, whose picture hangs in my office, he valued higher education. And because he served his country, he thought that when he got back, that he would be able to go to any university of his choosing. He was never able to do so. So he always encouraged me, "Get your degree, keep on going." And as a black man, he was never able to attend, but he imparted wisdom on me. I think about him. I reflect on the deacons who saw a poor kid who needed a male figure at my church, who would pick me up and my older brother and take us to NBA and MLB games. I remember those men. I think about my uncles who would pick their sister's son up and take him fishing and crabbing to go get a haircut and new clothes. I think about my godfather who in eighth grade said, "I want to take you in as my own." And from this point forward, you never have to worry about your grandmother having to go to the fire cell and get your clothes. I'm going to take you to the store and I'm going to get you your clothes until you finish school. And then when I got to my senior year, he said, I'm proud of you. I'm going to buy your class ring. You don't have to worry about coming up with the money. I think about those good men. And I'm grateful for all of those many men who have shaped me. But however, I want to add a few more good men. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And I know you're saying they all are one. That's the Trinity. But in my life, the one has distinct functions. God the Father from my mother's womb knew me. He says in Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. I think about God the Father who shaped me. And then when I wasn't any good, I was a sinner. I was deformed. I was broken like the man in the scripture. I was crippled, but God chose his love for us. And that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And I started getting beside myself. I was saved. I was in church, but I started to smell myself. And I thought I was healed, but I still needed a little help. A good man, the Holy Spirit came. And likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know when or what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He searches the hearts and knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. A few good men. And I'm transformed this morning because of the good men in my life. This morning, I want you to be transformed by a few good men. So if you don't know him, let me tell you how you could. If you are a sinner, and you are looking for someone to ease your troubled mind, there is one who you can call upon. He's a good man. And not only is he a good man, but he will wash you whiter than snow. A good man. He will direct your paths. A good man will continue to keep you when you can't keep yourself. A good man will wash you and guide you and protect you. A good man, when you've given up on yourself, will continue to hold you in the midnight hour. A good man. His name is Jesus, and he has saved and will save. Is there anybody here who knows anything about the good man? Is there anybody knows that that good man still saves? And just like Peter and John, all you have to do is call on his name. What's his name? I said, what's his name? Is there anybody here that knows anything about the name? Is there anybody here that know he still makes a way when there is no way? Is there anybody here that knows if you call upon him, he will make a way out of no way? He did it for me, and he'll do it for you. A few good men. We take note of those good men in our lives so that we can be that presence of Christ in the world. This morning, somebody needs that relationship. I don't care who you are. You cannot make it by yourself. So I offer Christ to you. As we prepare now to extend the invitation of Jesus Christ for somebody who doesn't know him, find the courage to be a good Christian. This is how you do so. You place in your heart the need and want to be changed for the better. You place in your heart to treat people right. I know there's a lot of people here that know Jesus and have a relationship. You've been baptized. You've been born again. But if it's not in your heart, it doesn't matter. And so maybe you need to rededicate your life. Maybe it is that you need to come back to Christ, or maybe you are searching. Maybe you're searching for a church home. We want to offer this good man to you. He's a mighty good man, and he still lives. As our deacons and ushers and greeters come, would you stand this morning as we offer Christ to someone who doesn't know him? Would you say that to follow Jesus?
To follow Jesus.
I have decided. To follow Jesus.
To follow Jesus.
I have decided.
Jesus,
no turning back.
The cross before me,
the world behind me. Are you here? Are you looking for a church home? Would you come? I have decided to follow Jesus.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back.
Man, Ebenezer, would you give our young adults a big round of applause again for leading us in worship? Please be reminded that next week we will celebrate our children and our youth. So please come again. Bring your families. Also remember, parents, the rehearsal dates on Tuesday and on Thursday, and the fun date on Saturday. The announcement is in your bulletins. We prepare now for our benediction. May his peace be with you.